Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Hallelujah. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And just looking at the logo and the name Kingdom Faith, I always need more of it in these days. So it's an encouragement to be here and a privilege to be back here once again with all of you that I've met before, and many of you are new faces, I'm sure. And please have a seat, and you'll be standing a few times anyways. Just to give you an update, basically on the introduction, we have been to this point paid up and with no debt, but we still have, and we need your prayers, we still need another $1.3 million to finish. This will probably be one of, if not the largest, ministry complex center in the heart of Israel. Independent of any kind of denominational church connections or funding, this has all been funded by God's people, moms and dads, even young people in different parts of the world, Jews and Gentiles, one in Messiah. And it really is a miracle. And we're about 3 months away from, actually 2 months away from opening it up and dedicating the place. And we pray that we will stay debt-free on this whole project. And God's been a mighty God from the very beginning and the inception of this project. Probably, if I were to reassess the situation and look back, I may not have walked through this door several years ago. But you know, our God is a humorous God. He has a way of taking us into places of faith and overcoming that we didn't realize we could be stretched so far in what we do in our faith. And that's very much like being in the Israeli military. My commander, who was actually not Jewish in the Israeli military, he was Druze, which is an offshoot of Islam, and as they consider themselves the descendants of Jethro, he acted more Jewish than many Jews I know. And he was a tough commander in my basic training, and he used to always say this: you'll never know how far you can be stretched until you're put to the test. And they literally do that in the military there. And that was really true in my life. But I learned a lot of lessons as a result. So please keep the Millennium Center in your prayers. And hopefully when some of you are coming this year on the Kingdom Faith Tour to Israel, we'd love to have you come and see it for yourselves. Put your hands to the plow and join with us in what we're doing. So again, it's the center is called the Millennium Center. It's the under the auspices of the work of the Joseph Storehouse Trust, our ministry here, as well as Vision for Israel in Israel. And we're just excited about it. It's 80,000 square feet, and so it's quite big. But also the impact we've been having in this past year has been greater than we've ever seen possible through the work of humanitarian aid. And as a result of people seeing God's compassionate works through his servants, they also see the reflection of Yeshua the Messiah, and it opens up tremendous opportunities. Just at the end of 2016, we passed the 900,000 mark of people that we've assisted in Israel since we began, both to Jews, to Arabs, to the household of faith, to unbelievers mostly, because there aren't that many believers yet in the country. And this has been assisting victims of terror attacks, not only those who have been victimized in their families and losing loved ones, but also the hundreds and thousands of those that suffer from PTSD symptoms well after an attack many years prior. Just at Purim, we celebrated and sponsored a banquet dinner with entertainment and just a number of prizes for about 400 victims of terror attacks in the Tel Aviv area alone. And it's just great. We've been honored, but the honor and glory belongs to God and to those who have stood by our side to see this happening. We're seeing a dying generation of Holocaust survivors, but we now sponsor two clubs that meet together. They're like fellowship groups of about 50 each, one in English speaking, the other in Hebrew speaking. And one of the Holocaust survivors, I spoke last month to them. I gave them a message, actually. And he grabbed me and he said, "You don't know what you're doing for us here." And I said, "No, we want to thank you for the privilege of allowing us to keep your memory alive and what happened so others may learn." He said, "No, you don't understand." He said, "Because when we get together and you see the number on my arm from Auschwitz," he said, "I can relate to these other people that come who are also Holocaust survivors. So we understand the pain and the darkness and the tragedy we've been through, and you help us to make that possible." So I believe that these are just a couple examples, excuse me, of what can happen when we really hear from the Holy Spirit and focus on our callings in Him. And we all have different callings, and they're all precious gifts. Last but not least, I just want to tell you, you can see more about what we're doing at a website, which is www.visionforisrael.com. And if you go to the upper right-hand corner, you can also click on the UK website for the proper English language. And several other languages we're now translating into. And we also have an app called VFI for Android or iOS phones. Android, it should be searched under VFI, if not that, Vision for Israel, and you'll find the work of the Joseph Storehouse there. Many of you are good friends of ours. Last but not least, if you want to keep up on the news for intercessory prayer, we do have a sign-up sheet out in the back for the JNN News. It's a free service just to keep us tuned in to how we can pray more effectively for Israel, for the Jews, the Arabs, the situation in the Middle East. And today I really had in my heart not only to speak into the lives of our mothers and the women here, wives and future wives, but also I wanted to just take a few minutes and update you in relationship to what happened here this last week, which was a very sad series of events outside Parliament. Just a couple weeks ago, Bati and I were here. I feel like I'm living here half the time. I'm actually beginning to feel more British by the year. And, you know, it was very sad to see the death of a PC, Keith Palmer, who died in the line of duty outside the Parliament building. Only 2 weeks ago, my wife Bati and I, after a Purim celebration nearby in Westminster, we were walking exactly where that attack took place, outside the Parliament, and I said, having come out of a security background with the IDF, I said to her, I said, "You know, I feel like there's not enough, it's very vulnerable here, I feel like it's too exposed. And I'm surprised that there isn't, you know, more of a, not just traffic police, but more of a police presence, because we wouldn't think of that otherwise in Israel." And I wanted to, you know, just didn't know how to respond to that. I'm not part of any security apparatus here. But as a result, of course, there was an Islamic jihadist terrorist, a convert to Islam, actually, who was born in Kent and was living in the West Midlands, who committed these murders and was inspired, obviously, by a jihadist theology. But an amazing thing, and I want to use this example as the message progresses, was the action, the proactive action that one named Tobias Elwood, who happens to be Jewish from what I understand, a 50-year-old who gave CPR to Keith Palmer, even though he would pass away from his wounds. And, you know, everybody's certainly, the Prime Minister, Theresa May, and others are praising his extraordinary bravery in the line of duty as he rushed to give CPR. This Tobias Elwood is also formerly a captain in the Royal Green Jackets. But sometimes, you know, you wonder, what makes a person, man or woman or child, motivated to do what they do in spite of the dangers that may be around them? And, you know, let me bring you an Israeli example. Our Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, for those of you who may not remember or weren't born yet at the time, his brother, Yoni Netanyahu, was actually killed, was the only military person that was killed as a commander trying to save the Jews who were set aside in Idi Amin's terminal down in Uganda when Amin was in control. They hijacked a French terrorist, hijacked a French plane, Air France plane, and separated the Jews into a separate hall. And it was a secret mission called Raid on Entebbe. Any of you ever see the movie or remember that? It was an incredible thing. But it was Benjamin Netanyahu's brother who was killed in that raid as a commander. He was the only one that was killed besides an elderly woman who died in hospital, they believe was suffocated by soldiers down in Uganda at that time under a despotic regime. Thank God for the Christian presence of the Holy Spirit in Uganda today. What the devil meant for evil, God turned around for good and overthrew a despotic dictator down there. So we never lose hope. But, you know, in thinking how that situation impacted our prime minister and who he became, certainly he was impacted by his brother's death. And when we look at the family of Tobias Elwood, it's interesting to note that he also had a brother named Jonathan who was killed in the 2002 Bali terrorist bombings in the Kuta Beach tourist area, and that killed 202 people, including 23 who were British citizens. So sometimes we come through, I think, difficult circumstance and losses in our lives that make us the people we are today in the kingdom of God. And I don't think there's hardly anybody in this room who has just had it so easy in the journey of life that we've been problem-free. If any of you are problem-free, I want your advice how you've done it. I really want to know how it happened. But I would like to show a photo up here, if we have it back there, of three of the four who died as a result of this terror attack. We see Keith Palmer on the left side. We see an American guy named Kurt Cochran, age 54, who was killed. He was here with his wife celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary. His wife, Melissa, was seriously injured. And then on the far right, we see Aisha Fred, worked at the college and was just going to pick up her children from school that day, as she had been probably for many months and years. And there was a man, 75 years old, who died also afterwards from his injuries. And there are still five or six others in critical condition at the King's College Hospital. So would you just stand up for a moment? I know we prayed earlier, but first let's take about 20 seconds. Just stand in silence to honor them, those who died. But also in our silence, let's also just pray for those who are suffering, scores of people who are going to suffer from PTSD symptoms, traumatic syndrome, and also for those who need to be healed in Yeshua's name. Lord, we just acknowledge and we seek to intercede for those who are suffering the pain of loss or pain of injury or pain of trauma. Lord, we pray that the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of Yeshua Jesus would enter into their lives, in and around them. Lord, as is often said, what the devil meant for harm, Lord, would you turn this situation for your glory? And we ask this in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you who are not familiar with the term Yeshua, that is the Hebrew name of Jesus. And we're talking of one and the same Messiah. We need to pray in this country against lethargy and complacency that exists not only in the general population, but in security, in the police, in parliament, the politicians. And I think it's going to take our intercession to stand in the gap. You know, after an incident like this, we see what often happens in France, even in Israel, in the United States, here in Great Britain, and in other places where there have been terror attacks. Everybody goes to the square or the circle, stand in memory, lighting candles, paying honor in memory of those who died, and kind of holding hands together, multicultural, multi-faith, and saying, you know, our proclamation here will overcome evil. But we must not be people that are naive to submit to a humanistic spirit, as wonderful as that can be, getting together after such great loss. It's just the human spirit wants to do such a thing. But God is calling us to be like Esther's this day. And God is calling us to stand the gap. And so today, as we look at women of faith, I want to present that to all of us, that through many of the mighty women of Scripture, whether we are men here today or women, we have great examples who have gone before us. Just before I get into that story, I just want to bring you up to date also on what's happening in Israel, or what happened this week, which involved the United Kingdom, and very thankful for the stand that took place. Not only do we need to pray against the lethargy and complacency that exists in Parliament and elsewhere in this country, as I was listening to some of the commentaries in the news and on the news talking about, well, we don't want there to be too many armed policemen around the Parliament because people think we're a police state. My word to that is foolishness. There's no harm in having a weapon. It's a deterrent. And you won't change British society just by arming your police, because Keith Palmer was not armed, by the way. So he only could use his physical body and force to try and stop a terrorist who was extremely well built and very strong. So we need to pray in the spirit for something to change. I just want to bring this out to your attention, why we cannot afford to be lethargic or passive in this hour. Even though the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but it's the pulling down of strongholds in the heavenlies. We can be, you've heard of the Iron Dome system in Israel that intercepts incoming jihadist rockets supplied mostly by Iran through Hamas and Hezbollah. This Iron Dome system is like intercession. We can set up an intercessory prayer shield to turn off the enemy's schemes and shut them down before they can happen. Why wait just only for physical security? Did you know that in the UK alone, there are 3,000 individuals in Britain today that are monitored as possible potential terror threats? Many of them are, actually, they're all suspected as jihadist Islamists. And it takes 30 personnel. That's one estimate. Another estimate was as many as 50 personnel round the clock, 24 hours a day, to conduct surveillance to monitor these people. So take the minimum, 30 hours times 3,000 known terror threat individuals in this country is 90,000 security personnel to watch out for these bad guys. It's not going to be done through physical force on its own or strictly anti-terror security as much as it's needed. We need to be God's army in this hour. And I know that may sound a little bit frightening, a little bit militant, but for me, the devil has an intention to take out innocent men, women, and children who should have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And it's much easier, as we're encouraged to pray for our leaders and all those in authority, it's much easier to conduct the gospel in times of a peaceful atmosphere rather than when genocide is occurring, as it has been across the Middle East, other than Israel, against the Christian population. So just consider that. Sorry, I don't mean to get off, but I get excited. I want to encourage us in this day and hour. Now, and multiculturalism and global elitist liberalist is not going to come up with the solutions. The body of Christ has the solution. And we've already been given those tools in Scripture. Now, yet even after this horrendous attack, according to the UN human rights body, the UNHRC, this week, which ended in Geneva on Friday, just a day or two after the attacks, this week stated that Israel is the worst human rights violator in the world today. The latest result of the last session, which wrapped up in Geneva on Friday, concluded by adopting five times more resolutions condemning Israel than any other country on earth. In its history, the Council has condemned Israel more than any other of the 192 UN states. Against Israel, 78 resolutions and decisions. Syria, 29. North Korea, 9. Iran, 6. As for Russia, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Iraq, Turkey, and China, none. Thank God, after the London attack, that the UK ambassador to the UN, Julian Braithwaite, told the UNHRC as it wrapped up its 34th session, quote, "Today we are putting the UNHRC on notice. If things do not change in the future, we in the United Kingdom will adopt the policy of voting against all resolutions concerning Israel." Amen. Finally. And this same UNHRC, which has had members like Iran sitting on its leadership, this is whom President Donald Trump, after he took office, sent the new USA ambassador to the UN, Nikki Haley, a wonderful woman, really a wonderful woman, who they are now considering not only pulling out of the UNHRC, which President Obama joined up with, and prior President George Bush wouldn't join up with, but who said we may just pull the plug on all funding and remove ourselves from it. And I believe that has also impacted, and it was written as such, that the United Kingdom is going in the same direction as that direction of the United States today. Amen. Honestly, I don't understand why a single pound of taxpayers' money in the UK or a single dollar of USA taxpayers' money goes to support terror groups at all in the Middle East. We and our letter writing can hammer our representatives in government and demand from them that accountability for this money is finally comes forward. Otherwise, they should pull the plug. And you know, your voices and your handwriting or your typing makes all the difference in the world. They read what you write. So let's be proactive. Now, that's about Israel. And there are many other things going on in Israel. There was recently the largest participating marathon in Jerusalem. That's good news. And I didn't run in it. That was even better news. I didn't want to embarrass my nation. But today, for you moms out there, and I have one also who's nearly 90 years old in a nursing home in New York, my mother... I don't know. It's, you know, she was not and is still not a believer, so you can pray for her. Her name is Miriam, the Hebrew name Miriam. And my father's Hebrew name is Joseph, so I'm actually the son of Joseph and Miriam. But they both have yet to know Yeshua as their Messiah. So if God would put it in your hearts in the leading of the Holy Spirit, please pray for my parents, Joseph and Miriam. And especially my mom, who suffers from chronic dementia, but it's amazing. She doesn't have Alzheimer's. It's amazing. When I pick up the phone and call her, and I'll see her in 2 weeks' time, I say, I don't tell her it's me. I want to test her, see how she's doing. I say, "Mom, who is this?" She goes, "My favorite son." I said, "You got it right." So, you know, I really appreciate her. My mother was a police officer after I was a left-wing radical atheist, hippie, yippie, Jewish rock and roll player. She decided to become a police officer a little bit too late. And but she was wonderful, but she was a working mom, so she wasn't at home a lot. So She never really enforced any rules on the home front. You know, I have a wonderful father, but my parents were divorced when I was young. And my mother always said, I'm trying to be your father and mother. I said, just be my mom, and that's good enough. And she tried her best, but she was a career woman, a working woman. Probably, really, I can owe part of my salvation in Yeshua to my mom. Because she let me and my older brother do whatever we wanted to do. So we got into so much trouble. I mean, I got arrested outside the FBI building on May 1st, 1971, trying to shut down the government of the United States. I was in battles with the police. Don't ask what I did behind rock and roll stages. But this is because my mom didn't really have an enforcement policy at home, only to others. And because of all that trouble I got into, it brought me to Jesus. Isn't that an odd way to come around to things? So I am thankful for her today. And we should be thankful. Any of you children, younger children, grown children, would you, mothers, stand up? And especially if your children are nearby, would you just stand up? We're going to play a song that's written by the Spice Girls called Mama. So we'll play a little bit of this song. Come on, mothers, stand up. And this isn't too... There we go. Now just listen to these words, and the rest of you men, stretch out an arm towards these ladies. Come on, up with the music a little bit so we hear it. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for our mom.
She used to be my only enemy and never let me be free.
Well, that's a taste of a song called Mama, so you can buy it at your local gas station here in the UK. For £10 with 39 other songs. You may be seated. But they're really, you know, as children to our mothers, our grandmothers, whether we're grown children or younger children, we really should honor our mothers. It says in Proverbs 23:25, may she who gave you birth be happy. Psalm 139:13, none of us would be around if it wasn't for our mothers. It says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Matthew 15:4 says, for God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. That's pretty strong. And I know that many of us have not been perfect parents. And others of us have suffered, maybe. I didn't, but others have suffered, maybe because of domestic violence. God sees your heart, but he also wants your heart to be right before him and to always have a heart of forgiveness. Ephesians 6:1-3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may bring a long life on earth. You know, I've been in markets here in the UK or stores as well as in the US where I've seen children talk so nasty to their parents. You know, and I tell you, I want to take their children and spank them for them. But of course, you know, there are all these new laws and situations out there in the world today because of domestic abuse and violence. But it's an attitude of the heart. We need to pray for our children continually. I'm so thankful that my children have grown up to be believers in the kingdom of God. I'm so thankful that my son, you know, usually sons, you're wondering how hard it's going to be when they're teens. I'm so thankful that today he serves Yeshua, a captain in the military, but also one who has a heart for Yeshua, the Messiah. And one day you'll meet him, I'm sure, here. Now, I also think we need to honor the great women of faith in the Bible. People such as Mary of Nazareth, but her real name was Miriam of Nazareth, the mother of Yeshua. Ruth, a very loyal daughter-in-law. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Deborah, the great judge. Zipporah, the wife of Moses. Moses' sister, Miriam. Rahab, the harlot, all of these have been women used in Scripture, written in Scripture, in a tremendous way. How about the daughter of Pharaoh? She was the greatest financier in the Bible because she went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a prophet. I had to do something to break up this seriousness. So let's talk a little bit about Esther, because I think having just come through Purim, this is a very significant person to look at. I don't think many of us realize the background of Esther herself. You know, everybody quotes the scripture, and we'll read it in a moment, about for such a time as this. But Esther was born around 492 BC as a Jewish exile and was raised by her cousin, actually her father's brother, named Mordechai. Her real name, by the way, in Hebrew is Hadassah, which we have a hospital named after. It means myrtle. She became the queen of Persia after being married to King Ahasuerus, but also known in history as King Xerxes. Can you imagine that? A Jewish woman was the king of Persia. Just like Joseph was the second in charge of the entire emperor of the Pharaoh in Egypt, so God raised up Queen Esther. Today, there's even a tomb located in western Iran, which I've had friends that have visited, which is supposed to be her place of burial in a place called Hamadan, or also known as Ecbatana. So it's quite intriguing to read about Esther. If it wasn't for her intervention and obedience to God, the Jews would have been annihilated by the demonized anti-Semite named Haman. There would not have been our Messiah, Yeshua. And she ended up being queen for about 13 years. We know this in historical records. What's interesting, she was not just the queen. She was not just some single lady that was picked out of the harem. She also became a mother, and her son's name was Darius II. Now, we always think about the Esther who interceded for her people, but Darius II was a leader, a world leader, who would later rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So there's much more to this story and historical tracing of Esther than we realize. So I want to look a little bit more at Queen Esther. First of all, what was Queen Esther's royal gown made of? Does anybody know what her royal gown was made of? Polyester. Oh, gosh. Wrong timing. Okay. But I want to summarize Esther's life before we look at the scripture. First of all, had the Jews been killed, as I mentioned, or destroyed, we would not have Yeshua the Messiah today. How many of you are glad you have Jesus in your lives? You owe a great debt to a great woman of God named Queen Esther. Not only is I, a born Jew, owes a debt for the lineage of my people continuing, but none of us would have known Yeshua today if it wasn't for this woman. A woman of faith, a woman of valor, a woman of God. Number two, we are called to divine purpose and destiny. We see this through Esther's life. It says in scripture, in Esther chapter 4, Mordechai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time," verse 14, "relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Ladies, I want to ask you, especially today, how many of you know that God has a divine destiny and calling in your lives? How many of you know that God has distributed to each and every woman in this auditorium a special divine purpose and destiny in his kingdom? And us men oftentimes are sometimes coming to prayer meetings in the shadow of the women because they are the powerful intercessors more often than none. And there's something in your hearts that is so special in the hearts of God. Another lesson we can learn is about procrastination, because oftentimes people today say, why do today what we can put off until tomorrow? We often say this, but in fact, today is the day of salvation. Today is your day to be an intercessor and to intercede. Number four, the genocide of the Jewish people was planned, and the Hamans of today are still planning Israel's destruction. We must never forget this. Esther led us to an understanding that there will be to the end of time, till Yeshua's return, a spirit of anti-Semitism, and always a group in history that is seeking to destroy the Jewish people. And yet you, whether Jewish or non-Jewish, can give birth to the purposes of God through the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. That's why we must continually renounce in the church the spirit of anti-Semitism. It only brings a curse upon the body of Christ and a nation. Number five, we need to see God's presence and involvement in everything, even in Brexit and the U.S. elections. Esther herself was hidden as a Jew until the right time. And so oftentimes, as we feel at the Joseph Storehouse, we're hidden in the historical progress of Israel. And as we remain obedient to his call, God is continually opening up doors that we never thought were possible. Things that have happened in this last year, which I won't mention, which I never imagined would happen to Bati and myself and our ministry, even with an alliance with the Orthodox community of Israel. It's made me understand something new about my people. Number six, Esther pursued not only a practical plan of action which was executed politically and strategically, but she also pursued a spiritual plan to gather the people to repent, pray, and fast. Finally, seven, at this great time of danger in the world, as we've seen happen in London this past week, we must also follow Esther's example. Now, I want to because of time, there's a limit, but I really want to summarize something that happened in the book of Esther, which actually was reflected upon in Nazi Germany. I don't know how well you are aware of this historically, but in 1946, 11 Nazis of the Third Reich were held in prison to be hung by the gallows at the end of the Nuremberg trials. One committed suicide and hung himself the night before, Hermann Göring. He was the head of the German Air Force and a key figure who planned the Holocaust. Actually, only 3 hours before he was supposed to be hung, he committed suicide. Now, this left 10 at the gallows. How many were hung at the gallows with Haman? 10. The same number. It was October 16th, 1946. These remaining 10 were hung at the gallows who were convicted of war crimes at Nuremberg. The day was actually the end of the judgment period that begins yearly on Rosh Hashanah in the Hebrew year 5707. On that fateful day, in Hebrew we spelled it Tav Shin Zion, 10 modern-day sons of Haman were hanged. And if you look in the Megillat Esther, the scroll of Esther, you will find three letters that are written extra small in the original Hebrew text, scrolls. Only these three and all of them are within the list of Haman's sons, and the letters are Tav Shin Zion. One of the three big letters is the initial Vav of Vaizaita, the son number 10 of Haman. That Vav looks like a hanging post. If you see the original Hebrew writing, a vav looks like a hanging post. Here is the irony. The small Tav Shin Zion are numerically 707. Together, these numbers refers to the 707th year of the sixth millennium. In other words, the Jewish biblical year 5707 corresponds to the year 1946, which is the year these 10 Nazis were hung at the gallows, the same as was written in Hebrew in the text of the scroll of Esther. Talk about a mighty God. The Nazis at Nuremberg were hung just like Haman's sons. And the 10th one who was hanged of the Nazis was a man called Julius Streicher. And upon being hung in the early hours of the morning, magazine's reporters reported exactly what he said. Quote, he stared at the witnesses facing the gallows and shouted, Purim Fest, 1946. So even this last Nazi to hang, Julius Streicher, knew something of the Book of Esther. And Esther's memory not only lives on, but lived on at the end of World War II. Is this any accident of history? I don't believe so. Everything was timed and connected with the original Hebrew scriptures to reflect the prophetic voice and the woman of God named Esther, even to the last generation and even today as we live and sit here. What is further fascinating is that they were sentenced on the 1st of October in the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur of 1946. And it came out during Hoshana Rabbah, which is the day that the judgment of the world is finalized. Another interesting fact, talk about a great mighty God down to the last detail. In the United States, normally a military tribunal by death was through electric chair, but in this specific instance, the court insisted on preferring hanging. So when we look at the mighty power of Mother's Day, and we look at what we see through the life of Esther and other women of the Bible, I think let's summarize this and close as time has come to an end here in Proverbs 31. Are you with me? Okay. Every time I think about what happened in the Nuremberg trials, I'm astounded at what a mighty God we serve. God doesn't miss one cue in history. It says in Proverbs 31:10, and if you men happen to have your Bibles open and can read this, join me. Who can find a virtuous wife? By the way, the word for wife here, virtuous wife, is not, the English really waters it down. Sorry to tell you. In Hebrew, it's eshet chayil. Can you say eshet? Chayil, which means a woman of army. An army woman. Who can find an army woman? Well, any of you single guys, we have plenty of Israeli army women. All our daughters, for the most part, serve in the military. Both our daughters served in the military. And it's amazing, they didn't become less feminine. They were very feminine as military servants in the IDF. It's a wonderful thing in our country anyways, in culture. For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food, or literally bread, lechem, from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength. It actually in Hebrew says a belt, chagorah, of strength. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, or the poor, and her hands holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor, yet she also reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I thank my God for my wife, that she's actually literally made this possible. She makes linen garments and sells them, or buys them at Marks and Spencer's. Strength and honor are her clothing. Now look at this, verse 25 in the Hebrew. She shall rejoice, in Hebrew, laugh or play. She shall laugh in the time to come. But in Hebrew it says, in the Yom Acharon, the last day. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. In Hebrew, Torat Chesed, the law of grace. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She is not a lazy woman. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. In other words, she's honored. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. You know, verse 16 in Proverbs 31, where it says she considers a field and buys it. You know the testimony of the Millennium Center being built? I had the vision for it. I saw the property with her. And we were scouting it out, praying many years ago. And my wife took that and she considered it. And guess what happened? On July 4th, 2009, while I was in a conference out in Hong Kong, she bought it. Talk about being a visionary. The wife considers it and suddenly it's a reality. You know, it says there is an American proverb which says men build houses and women build homes. So men, we have a lot to thank our wives. Another thing concerning finances, another saying is men get wealth and women keep it. And I love that expression. My wife comes to me, she goes, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. That's what happens with nearly 30 years of marriage. But I'm so thankful because in closing, and one last element of a song, and thank you for the patience of having a Jewish believer in Yeshua get up here and share, because we do always have a special dispensation that allows us a few more minutes. But Jeremiah, just to show you how the Millennium Center, not only as my wife who considered and bought the property in obedience to God and in agreement certainly with us and our boards, but now we know we have fulfilled Scripture prophetically, because in Jeremiah 32, 43, it says, and fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolate. Verse 44, men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin in the places of Jerusalem, around Jerusalem. Do you know where our land is? It's in the location of the tribe of Benjamin. Around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. So today, I want to just once again honor all you great women of faith. And those of you who are not yet married, we honor you as the future mothers. And any divorcees here, we honor you today. Single mothers, we honor you because we owe, as men, a great debt to all of you. And what other religious faith in the world today can say that because of what Scripture has laid down for us as God's blueprint and plan? So would you stand one more time? We're going to close with just a beginning of a song.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.